in these pews. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you talk to us through your word, Lord, to help us to hear what you have to say. And not just hear, but Lord, listen and do something with it, Lord. Be as James says, to be a doer of the word, and not just to hear, Lord. That we leave here differently than when we came in here. We do pray for Pastor Hankins to be with his mouth, Lord, and help those words come out the way you want them to come out. We do pray for Pastor and Ruth Ann, Lord, and Paul Scott as they're over there. May revival start over there in Vietnam, Lord. We thank you so much for what you already have done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Becoming a father is easy. Being a father is difficult. What approach should be taken about this matter of being a father? There are so many things that could be said that are traditionally said on this subject. 2 or 3 months ago, when I was thinking about preaching today, I decided on this subject, things dads do that are right. Now, most of us are painfully aware of what we do that's wrong. But I want to focus on things that dads do that are right, that help them to be a good dad. Number one, dads, and I really, you know, I even contemplated taking a chair and just sitting down and talking with you. Okay? But I have my notes up there. And if I were to sit here and hold them and lay them up here, I'm afraid that would be distracting. But what I want to do is not so much preach, but it is an occupational hazard that when you put a preacher behind a pulpit, he ends up preaching. But I really want more so that we would, that I could just talk with you. To those of you whose kids are grown, I'm with you. That's where I'm at. For those of you who have kids in progress, okay, I understand. Been there, done that. Preaching this is not easy. But I do it because it's necessary. And I want to be a help. Dads do right when they love their children's mother. Okay? Dads do right when they love their children's mother. It is right to let that love be seen by the kids. Dad, kiss the mother of your children in front of them. Give her a hug in front of them. Let them, does she like chocolate? Let them see you bring her a candy bar. Does she like flowers? Let them see you bring a flower. In the summer, it may be a wildflower you pick. In the winter, it might be something you get at Aldi's because they're a lot less costly there. Or it might be a single rose that you get when you're at Tops or Giant for yourself. I don't know why, but let your kids see that you love their mother. Fathers, there will come a time when you'll be concerned about how your grown children treat their marriage partner. And when they are young, if they're still in the home, now is the time to set an example. Dads do right by treating their wife, the mother of their children, lovingly. That's the hugs, the kisses. Respectfully, that's not putting them down, not criticizing them in front of the kids. What'd you do that for? I've told you so many times not to do that. You can't do that in front of your children and expect your children to treat their marriage partner in the future rightly. And then you need to treat your wife considerately. Men, don't buy into the common male approach to be selfish, thinking about yourself first, whether it's in money or in time or in interests. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest." Live joyfully. Don't complain. Don't yell at her. Don't put her down. "Oh boy, your mother cooks a lot better than you do." Oh, that doesn't help. And boy, let me tell you, when your children hear that, they're going to pick up on it real quick. And then they're going to say something like that to their mother. And you know it's wrong, and you're going to want to backhand them. Where'd they learn it? They might have learned it at school, but go look in the mirror first. Privately deal with differences. Listen, a husband and wife never agree in anything. Well, I got to change that. Husbands and wives, there are times when they don't agree, okay? That happens. Wait till the kids go to bed and talk about it. Wait till the kids go outside and talk about it. Or you two, listen to me, you two go outside and talk about it. You say it's winter. Yeah, but your kids are going to live forever and the season will be over. And you'll get warm when you go back in. Privately discuss things. And agree how you're going to do it. And you're going to think sometimes, well, what he wants isn't right. Yeah, but God's made him the head of the home. And it's not right. Maybe what he wants is not right. But I'll tell you this. Your leading the home is not right. As a matter of fact, it's more wrong because of what it's going to do to the children. Second thing. Dads do right when they spend time with their children. There are some wise fathers who have learned this when they are younger. There is a book that's been written. The title of it is, the title of the book, "To a Child, Love is Spelled T-I-M-E." You need, Dad, to tell your children verbally that you love them. But you need to show it by the time that you spend with them. The subtitle is "What a Child Really Needs from You." Why go out and break my back earning money to be able to give you food and clothing? I deserve a little bit of... Oh, watch out for that. Whenever you begin to think, "I deserve," that's that selfish way that men think. "I deserve." No, just spend some time with the kids. Now listen, there isn't a man in this auditorium, an adult, okay? Young adult or us older ones, okay? There isn't a man in this auditorium but that he would have liked more time with his dad when he was a kid. My dad is dead, as is the case of probably a number of you. I would have liked, the only fond memory, I have other memories, but the only fond memory I have of my dad is I was sitting in the middle of the front seat before seat belts, and I survived. Sitting in the middle, and mother and father were discussing things, and he reached over and squeezed my knee like this. I don't remember what was said, but that was the only affectionate thing that I remember. Now, I can go the route of, yeah, well, I know that he loved me. But you know what? That doesn't really give a whole lot of comfort. And why is it that we think that our kids wouldn't like to have some of that same time with us as what we would like to have from our dad? Now listen, if you're young and if you're not married, you probably will be one day. And if that happens, please try to remember some of the things that I'm saying. I expect that I probably heard some sermons like this. But when I was young, preaching these kind of sermons was not as common. Okay? What was preached was needed. And I'm sure that if I had heard a sermon like this, I probably wouldn't have paid as much attention to it as I should have. But I tell you this. You'll live with regrets the same as I do. Regrets that can't be changed. They can't be changed. I've apologized to my son. He said, oh, Dad, I've not been distorted from it. But that doesn't change how I feel in here. And I guarantee you it won't change how you feel. So do something about it. Take the time. Oh, I taught my son how to do a lot. You've heard me say this before, but it was his mother who shot basketball hoops, caught a baseball with him. Why? Because I was too busy working. Working. Well, there's things that have to be done. Yeah, but you know what? If there was something, you know, people do what they want to do. Okay? People do what they want to do. Any subject, doesn't matter. People do what they want to do. Why do we think it would not be the desire of our kids to spend time with us? Let me read something here that I found. A man came home from work late again, tired, irritated. He found his 5-year-old son waiting for him at the door when he came in, barely got his coat off. Daddy, may I ask you a question? Yeah, sure. What is it? Curt, short. How much money do you make an hour? That's none of your business. What makes you think of such a question? He said angrily. I just want to know. Please tell me, how much do you make an hour? Well, if you must know, I make $15 an hour. Oh, the little boy replied. His head hung down. Looking up, he said, Daddy, may I borrow $10, please? Oh, the father was furious by this point. If the only reason you wanted to know how much I make is so that you could ask me for more money, so you can waste it on some kind of a silly toy, then march yourself straight to bed. I mean it. Go to bed. Now. The boy, with his head hung and his shoulders slumped, went upstairs, went to bed. The father sat down. Boy, the more he thought of it, the madder he got. But then after a while, he calmed down. And he thought to himself, you know, he doesn't ask for much when it comes by way of money. Maybe I was a little hard on him. So he got up and went upstairs and opened the boy's room, the door to his room, and said, are you sleeping, son? No. And he went in and he says, I've been thinking maybe I was too hard on you. It's been a long day and I took my aggravation out on you. And so he reached in his pocket and pulled out $10 and said, here's the $10 you asked. Boy, the boy just sat up straight, beaming with a smile, and loudly yelled, thank you, Daddy. Then reaching under his pillow, he pulled out a handful of crumbled bills began to straighten them. And now the dad began to get mad again, because what was happening, he said, you wanted more money from me when you have money? Why did you want it? Well, he said, now I have enough. I didn't before, but now I have enough. Now, Daddy, I have $15. Can I buy an hour of your time? Children spell love, T-I-M-E. And that's something we need to remember. Third thing is, dads do right when they encourage their children. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What is there about us men? What is there in our makeup that can cause us to act in such a manner as to provoke our children? Well, it helps them get some character. There's a better way to build character. Well, they're going to have to put up with that in the world. They may as well learn it from me here. No. No. There's a better way. It is right to encourage. God's warning is about relating in such a way as it discourages. So how do we avoid provoking? And I know there's much that could be said, but of this I'm sure, if we compliment children, it will be an encouragement to them. Oh, instruction they need. It is true. Direction should be given. We would be remiss as a father if we did not give them instruction on how to do things and direction about doing some things. It is necessary to teach a good work ethic. The kids won't learn it without some example and help. But we're told to encourage them. Many years ago, it was 12 years ago. While our grandson Jake, he was then 13, he was using the riding lawnmower, and I watched him out my study window. He was skillfully driving it, and he rode that riding lawnmower near to a ditch, and in the shallow end of it, he was mowing in the ditch, and this ditch was along the road. But as I watched him at 13, then I thought back 4 or 5 years earlier, when he'd get that same mower stuck in the ditch. As I sat there and watched him doing it right now, I realized that I was expecting of an 8-year-old what he was able to do then at 13. He had to have some time to learn it. And a word of encouragement can help that learning so much better than chewing the kid out, berating him. There are men sitting in this auditorium that what they remember about dad is how he'd chew them up one side and down the other. But I know he loved me. But wouldn't you have liked him to encourage you somehow along the way? Wise is the father who compliments his children. Fathers do right when they encourage their sons and daughters. Now, think about this. If we were given $100 for each compliment or word of encouragement that we made this week, Now I'm speaking on the subject of fathers and their children. Could be mothers and their children. It could be husbands to wives and wives to husbands. Okay, got it? Whatever the relationship is, if we were given $100 for each compliment or word of encouragement that we made this week, how much would you have in your pocket? If we were to have to pay $100 for each provoking or discouraging thing that we said or did, how in debt would we be? If we had to pay $100 for each unkind, inconsiderate thing we said, maybe we'd be a little more motivated to do right. Fourth thing that dads do right is when they personally share Christ with their kids. Blessed beyond comprehension is the child or the teenager whose father shares his Christ commonly, conversationally, not shares him with a lecture, not shares with giving the plan of salvation. Okay, I told the kid. Yeah, but that was 5 years ago. Blessed is the child whose father just shares his heart about Jesus Christ. The same can be true, couldn't it, of mothers who share their heart about Christ? Just how much God means. Ordinary things that take place. Oh, when they're wee little ones, like the nephews and niece here, okay? When they're little ones, Mommy, why are you putting that in baking a cake? Why are you putting that in there? Because if I don't put that in there, when I put it in the oven, it won't come out nice and big and puffed up. Okay? You say, what kind of way is that to describe? It's a way a kid could understand. Get off of your adult high horse. It's a way that it comes out puffed up. And you know, sweetheart, God wants to do things for us so we come out right. He wants to work things in our lives so we can be the kind of Christian he wants. Now that's all. You don't have to say any more. Doesn't take an ongoing lecture. Just a little thing. You can come up with plenty of illustrations, I hope. Maybe you can't though, because if you're not doing that sort of thing, apparently you can't come up with them, or you haven't ever realized how significant that kind of influence can be on children. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's an Old Testament book way back in the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," not just laying on a table, okay, "in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." That means more than a few times. That means consistently. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, at all times of the day, to talk about how wonderful God is and how beautiful God's creation is." I've told you already, and it's pretty obvious that I'm not big into exercising, and I've told you how Pat had me go for a walk with her when we lived in Shingle House on a country road. So we went for a walk, and you know, I sort of gave up walking when I became 16 and got my driver's license. And so we were walking, and she said, "Isn't that beautiful?" I looked around. "Why?" She said, "Those flowers there." "Oh, yeah, 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 sure." And we walked a little longer. She said, "Do you hear that?" "Hear what?" "The birds chirping in the trees here on the line." "Oh, yeah, yeah. Wow." And then we got home. She said, "Don't you feel invigorated?" I said, "No, I feel tired and sweaty." She probably thought those words were wasted. But when I see little flowers and I hear birds, I remember what to be thankful for. And I know that's the sort of thing she did with our kids. When she'd see something that, now, because she was in fellowship with God, she would see things like that that God did, and they became important. And so she'd share them with the children. Little things, seemingly insignificant. But you know, when you take and you build something like a building here, one stone placed on another became the foundation. That's what you're doing when you're building a child. You're placing one kind thing, one truth, one right action on another. Now what happens when this foundation was being laid here? When some knucklehead came down, kicked it in, fell over, was ruined at that point, wasn't it? Sure it was. And that's what provoking and discouraging a child can be like. One time you're building one thing on another that's going right with them, but then you lose your temper and you chew out the child and berate him and just kick it down. You've got to start over laying that section up. How many times do you think you can kick it down and be able to build it back up? You better hope a lot if that's your problem. Because that kid's going to come to a point and an age where he may not say anything, but he's had enough of it. Matter of fact, I have a story here. And it's about the lack of a fatherly concern in view of judgment. It takes place when this boy was 10 years old. He attended church where his father was a deacon. The sermon that was given on the morning that's being written about was on the last judgment and why we should believe in it and believe in Christ. The boy was rather disturbed realizing what a terrible day the day of judgment would be. When the father and son returned home, instead of the father urging his boy to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior in view of the judgment we just heard the preacher talk about, he sat down and began to read. The child could not reconcile the father's lack of concern in view of what they had just heard about the terrible day of judgment and that he, the son, didn't know Christ as Savior. Well, that child grew up to become a notorious atheist. I wish the story told me the name of the atheist, but it didn't. But it does say he became a well-known atheist. When asked why he became an atheist, he said, "If my father really believed in the coming judgment, he would have urged me to accept Christ instead of having shown such indifference toward me and what I believe. How could a father be so unconcerned knowing that his child may end in hell someday? It seems my father did not have real faith. His was an academic belief only. You say, well, that's just an excuse on the part of that atheist. It may be. But it sent him to hell. And it could have been offset by a father who lived what he claimed. Dads, do right. Personally share Christ. Not just once or twice. Not just a plan of salvation with four or five verses. But just share Christ. How important he is. And then dads do right when they do right. Okay? Dads do right when they do right. It's never too late. And certainly if you children have children at home, it's never too early. What I'm opening up now is a two-page story, and I do not plan to read all of it. I have the important things highlighted. A true story or a testimony? It could be this man, Arnie Ruttinger, could be standing here giving a testimony. But it's more than just a story. I think we'd pay more attention if we knew it was a man's testimony. He was a devoted Christian, had a lifetime of Christian service, working first in overseas missions, and then with a parachurch ministry among college students. He was likable and open-minded. Arnie has skills that have benefited countless young people over the years. And so it was with a sense of irony and regret and guilt that he read a letter from his 40-year-old son, Jeremy. Son Jeremy wrote, "Dad, I've longed for most of my life to have a really intimate relationship with you. But so far it hasn't come about. It's important that I tell you this is a deeply felt need, and I'd like to see it happen." Arnie's tears blurred the words on the page. And he said, "I've really failed as a father." As painful as it was to read his son's words, the fact that Jeremy cared enough to express his longing for a better relationship, it raised a glimmer of hope in Dad Arnie. He too felt that longing. And if we both want it, Arnie thought, maybe it's not too late. You see, for years, Frances Ruttinger, Arnie's wife, Jeremy's mother, encouraged her husband's relationship with their children. "You know, dear," she said, "the boys really need your input. I wish you would give the children more attention." "I guess I wasn't aware of what was going on," Arnie said, trying to explain his actions. "Like other times when Francis chided me about the relationship with the kids, I got defensive, but I could never seem to change. And when they did talk honestly about it, Francis and Arnie could see an ingrained family pattern. Arnie's father found it difficult to connect with his children emotionally, and Arnie had always felt a closer, warm bond with his mother than his father. After Francis and I would have one of these intense conversations about my fathering, Arnie says, I feel guilty and do a lot of praying. I'd say I feel like a failure. Lord, you've got to help me. Looking back, knowing what I do now, I wonder if I'd had one other Christian man that I could talk to about my frustrations, if it might have helped to make a difference." we as men could benefit from another man to whom we could speak. But especially in our fundamental circles, we seem to feel like it's some kind of an admission of weakness to be able to go to someone and talk to them. Today, the Ruttingers acknowledge that change is taking place. Father Arnie says, I sense a new freedom to open up with Jeremy. We've still got a long way to go, but I want to build on this and see it continual. And Jeremy says that their relationship has a long way to go, but he's quick to add that he has renewed respect and appreciation for his father. Arnie and Jeremy both share Francis' sense of hopefulness about their new relationship. And they say, we're deeply grateful, drawing from Joel chapter 2, verse 25, and I quote, or not quote the verse, but what it deals with is that the Lord is now restoring the years the locusts have eaten. Restoring what was lost. Father in heaven, I pray indeed that you would help us.
Fathers, being mothers, we're in it to you. Lord, I address you to us, Father, that you would help us to be what we need.